We're still in Matthew. And just what done it for us. I hope the coughing isn't too loud out in the web world, or the tape, I suppose. What are some things in Matthew still that are there for us? Not so much to us, but there for us. And as we turn to the book of Matthew, go to 1 Corinthians 15. And this is what Paul preached. Verse 1. Paul preached the crucifixion. Well, of course he would preach the crucifixion. He knows all about it. The one who was crucified told him all about it. 1 Corinthians 15. Because what happened here, Christ wasn't just, not that I could say just crucified on the cross, but what's in there that's for us? The fact that he destroyed death. This is what I want you to see out of this. It's more than just a crucifixion. It's more than him just making things so we could be what we are. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, which I think a lot of people may believe in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. And I hope you have the different places where Christ met with Paul to prove that statement. For I am not the least of, for I am the least of the apostles. Then I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It would almost sound arrogant there, but it's not. He's just saying God's grace, he labored more abundantly. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now this is the part that people kind of forget about. I mean, he was crucified and rose, but here we go. Now Christ be preached that he rose from the dead. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we found false witnesses of God, because we have testified, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. And there's another thing about a lost person, still in their sins. That's what it is. Then they which are fallen asleep, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So this crucifixion, when we get it from Paul, shows how it's victory over death. Look at verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because it was real. He's real. He's risen. Now, this says right there that the strength of sin is the law. Look at Romans chapter 8. So this death, he destroyed death. And when he destroyed death, he destroyed sin. Romans chapter 8. Notice that there's still sin in the world. Notice that there's still death in the world. But we will not die physically, yes, not mentally, not spiritually. Sin is not an issue in our life because it's not imputed. There is no law. So all things are lawful. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So our body's dead because of the sin that's there. So we're cut away from that. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Which is really exciting to read when you've just recently lost somebody. I mean, that's why we have hope. So what do we get out of Matthew? Well, we get the details, as well as the other books, about the death and what death was destroyed. And with that death came the sin being destroyed. He didn't just rise and make everybody Christians and want to be Christians. I mean, something had to take place. He actually conquered death. Getting rid of the death, took care of the law, took care of sin. He walked the law. And this is why I just think of it, I may be getting tired of hearing this, but you know, the modern Christian thinks that, well, now that Jesus is who he is, we should follow his teachings, and then because he walked, you know, sinlessly, well, then so will we. And when we mess up, we need to fess up. And hope that we're clean when he comes to take us. And if we're not fessed up and we're doing some things we ought not do, then we haven't got fellowship with Christ. Can't lose our salvation, although some think you can, some think you can't. If you can't lose your salvation, they think you can lose your fellowship. And God doesn't go anywhere. We're the ones that leave him. So it's a mixed up thing. They get all the basic story, but they don't get to the rest of it. And that's what that he did. He conquered sin. He conquered law. He took care of the law. If people would just get a hold of that. Then also out of that whole death, we see in Hebrews chapter 9. What do we see in Hebrews chapter 9? And we get the details of the crucifixion, which, by the way, another point would be to be able to prove the modern-day Antichrist teachings. That wouldn't come out of Matthew, because if you compare the movie The Passion of the Christ to the book of Matthew, the details in the movie The Passion of the Christ are not right. That's a Catholic teaching of the Stations of the Cross. That's a Catholic thing. And we know that the Christ in that movie had a darkened eye, and although we know all that stuff, that's another point, is getting the details of the crucifixion, we can find out the truth about what's being taught today, which is not being taught truthfully. But Hebrews chapter 9, the other thing that we see about the death is, now this is when the New Testament begins doctrinally. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. So why are we going back to doctrine that was before the New Testament? That's Old Testament doctrine. To show that to people. Anyway, so there's one point, the crucifixion. What do we get out of the crucifixion? Destroyed death, destroyed sin. Brings on the New Testament doctrinally, and approves the details today of the real Christ versus the Antichrist. Let's look at Matthew 27. Here's another thought. I'm amazed when I hear people complain or criticize me or us, or they think they finally realize they found the problem that we have with our teachings here, is they think that all we do is Paul's teachings. No, we follow the whole Bible. Genesis to Revelation. We spent a year and a half, if not more so, going through the Old Testament, just touching base on what's there for us. And if it's there for us, there's still a lot of benefit. I mean, what's that verse that says, whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning? We still learn that we through patience and hope of the Scriptures might have hope. All these things happen unto them for examples, written for our admonition. So it's there for us. It's just not to us, that's all. Matthew 27, verse 39. Here's Christ on the cross. And then they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him. There's the priests mocking their Messiah. You know, just, can you see them at their judgment day? They're religious people thinking they're talking about God, yeah. Anyway, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And I look at that, and I just look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and what can we get out of something like that? First thing I thought of instantly when I read that, how many people talk like that today? The non-Christian that's out there says that sort of thing all the time. Where is your Jesus now? Why did that happen to you? Why did your husband? Why did your wife? Why did your kids? Why did your house? Why did your farm go? Why? Where's this God that you believe in? Which is exactly the same thing they were saying to him. Here's the Messiah, and he was allowing himself, remember, he was allowing himself to be crucified and killed, and they're mocking him. Don't you think we would have enjoyed doing something right then at the moment to let them know that, yes, I am the Messiah, and you blew it, and, you know, like just turn the sky pink or something. I mean, just do some kind of make them all bald or something. That's us. To let them know that, yes, I am the Son of God. But he didn't do that. But he was mocked for it. And people cast tons of doubt on him. And I'm thinking of this Bible. You know what? We know that people look at us and want to see this prayer thing. They hear about it all the time. Prayer. They hear about all the great things, the abundant life, and all that stuff. And they look at us and they go, see? If that's really the Word of God, how come you guys are so miserable? If that's really the Word of God that you get preached at that church, how come you're so unhappy? See? Look at your kids. Look at how they're behaving. I thought this was the Word of God. I thought you believed in this Bible. I thought this Bible tells you how to live your life, how to bring up your children correctly. See? See what they do? And I just can't help but think that. Here's Jesus on the cross. He's who he is. And was at the time, and they mocked him. And he said he was the Son of God. And here we have a Bible. And we tell people this is the Word of God. This is the Word of God. We believe that this has been inspired, preserved, and it's perfect, it's pure, the whole thing. We tell people that. And then they watch us. I thought that was the Word of God. How can you make such crazy decisions? How come it can happen in your life? How come? Now, a lost person is still mocking God and mocking Jesus and the whole thing. They're not interested in that sort of a thing. But I'm talking about the Christians, you know, that have Jesus, as they say. And they receive the evidence of the Holy Spirit. And all the different things that they claim. And yet we come along and claim one book, one Bible, rightly divided. Paul. And they look at us and they say, really? How come things are the way they are? They watch that. Now, 2 Timothy, I want you to really get this verse. 2 Timothy 3:9. I want you to really, you're going to hear this a lot. Because along those lines, this is what I think our testimony is being to a lot of people. You know, that you've got, remember Jeremiah, it was his family that was looking for his halting. They're looking for him to mess up. And we've got Christians out there that are looking for us to mess up. So I'm not standing up here saying that you are, you know, you're pouring forth a lousy testimony. I'm saying they can find one in us somewhere. If they look hard enough, they'll find something wrong with what we say. Although they don't know what we say because they just don't, they don't get it, so they'll give us an opportunity. And that verse 9 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men. Who's that? Well, Janus Jamuel goes back before them. Verse 6, they would creep into houses. Who's that? Verse 5, they have a form of godliness. Must mean they're some kind of a religious person. So what you see here is you see religious people. Let's go with Christians. Let's say us. That we have some things that we've believed in that we've found out aren't true. And we've told them to people for years. We found out that was wrongly divided, vain and profane and vain babblings. And they're still watching us. But what about the stuff that we say that actually is true? And we still have the things happen in our lives that we make those decisions. Is it folly? No, it's not folly, but to them it is. They just don't think that if this is your Bible, then you ought to fix your kids. You ought to be able to fix your home. You ought to be able to fix your lives and your happiness and your joy. And that's what they hear us saying. And just like they said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, then hey, get down. If this is the Word of God, what's happening in your life? So there we can learn from that mocking. Then you got the modern Christian who expects miracles because they read Matthew. That's as far as they get. There's some weird rendition of Matthew, and they see all the miracles that Jesus did, and they see all the signs and the apostles' work and that kind of a thing, and then they get involved in a church that has the same kind of a thing, and they're just suckered right into the ways of the Antichrist. And healings. So somebody says to them, to us, how can this not happen in your life? Where's all these miracles and healings? What's the matter with you folks? They have them over at that church. Why don't you have them? It's so easy to mock today. Well, we don't. The Bible doesn't teach miracles today. Some of the people just get all. They just don't get them. They mock Jesus. They mock his Bible. They mock Christianity. And the folly of Christianity is worth mocking. But the truth, which we have, how are we doing? Do our lives represent the risen Christ, which is what Paul says they should represent? Not only did we die with him, but we rose with him. I don't know. Let's look at another one, Matthew chapter 22. So we got the crucifixion out of Matthew, and we got this mocking mini sermon out of that thing. Matthew 22. Sorry out there in the audio world today. You get down to verse 36, and you've got these two great commandments. You've heard people talk about these. Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There you go. That's Jesus all the way. But look at verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? I'm not saying that we should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. But we're looking at a commandment here. But it says, which is the great commandment in the law? Look at verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law. So this is not to us. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Paul talks about these things, but we cannot go to Matthew to pop these two commandments on everybody. This has everything to do with the law. You see that? I mean, it says, in the law. hang all the law on these two commandments and the prophets. Look at Mark 12. It's the same thing, but just a different writer. Mark 12, verse 29. Who's he talking to when he talks about these things? That's all I'm saying. It's who he's talking to. Verse 29, Mark 12, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Hear who? O Israel. That's who that's to. That's all I'm saying. Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So this is all people, some of these Christians claim right there. That's all they do. They go on to their standards being worthless. Their modesty standards are worthless. Their behavior standards are worthless. The things they do, their entertainment is worthless. It's a terrible testimony of truth. And they just live this free modern Christianity. And they claim these two commandments. Well, they're not written to us. That's all. Let's look at, here's a question for you, 1 Timothy 6:14. Let me ask you this. I asked you a question a week or two ago. That question was, if I remember it correctly, wasn't in Titus? I thought it was in Titus. Okay. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14. Another question for you. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable. Okay, what commandment is that? Read through that and see what command. What's he talking? What are we told to obey without spot, unrebukable, for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, have you thought about yet who it is that says, till I come? Maybe you forgot about that one. Look at Titus, go back to Titus 1, chapter 1. And we see here a pretty good comment here about people that want to obey commandments. And it's good that you, wouldn't it be nice if your kids wanted to do right and wanted to obey the commandments and everything? Well, it would be righter if they wanted to obey the correct commandments. Because verse 14 in chapter 1 of Titus is not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men. What do these Jewish fables and commandments of men do? They turn you from the truth. You mean to tell me that we could be trying to do right and we could be turned from the truth? Sure. What are sage ministers called? Ministers of righteousness. You can bet you they're going to be putting out good commandments. They're probably going to be finding commandments in the Bible. And a lot of them are Jewish, but commandments of men. They turn people from the truth. They can get involved in the Gospels and they can be turning people from the truth. The Gospels are true, but now they're preached to us. Then they become false. False in their application, truth in their history. And it doesn't go with Paul. And if something doesn't go with Paul, it's what? What does Paul say? These people that... I'm sorry, what? It's vain babbling, but what does Paul put on them? If somebody brings a doctrine or a gospel, okay, keep going, what I'm looking for, Galatians. He puts a really hard statement on there. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? That's pretty rough. That's a pretty hard thing. What if somebody's teaching the Gospels? Well, we teach the Gospels for historical fact, and there's an awful lot of stuff we can get out of them, but that we can't be teaching that to make somebody live their life based on the Gospels. That doesn't match up with what Paul teaches. Really? Really. We're probably going to start something tonight, maybe Wednesday. That'll help you see it even more. It just keeps coming up in more ways of explaining this to people. I hope. Okay, so commandments. We see commandments in the Gospels. But my challenge to you is in 1 Timothy 6:14, what commandment is that we are to keep without spot, unrebukable? What is that one? Okay, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's keep going here. What else can we get out of Matthew that's there for us? Let's see, if I do this, I should be able to turn that off, couldn't I? I could do that for at least the website people. We get into the Beatitudes, and there's tons of stuff in there that would be fun to talk to people about, but oh well. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Matthew 16, 3, 23, 13, 23, 14, 23, 15, 23, 23, 23, 25, and 23, 27. I mean, the Lord really puts it to hypocrites. He really puts it to the scribes. When people talk about Jesus being this all-loving, all-marvelous, very nice man to everybody, even his enemy kind of a thing, I don't know. Look at Matthew 6, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Where I say unto the heavy their rewards, you expose them. Verse 5. And when they prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. There it is again. Look at verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. They have their reward. Look at chapter 16. It gets better. If there's ever a sermon I'd like to preach again, just as is, it's the one on hypocrites. Yes, but this is Matthew. And you know what word is not in Paul's books? Hypocrites. For why would we still act like one? And I thoroughly enjoyed, from a pastoral standpoint and from a Christian man, preaching about being a hypocrite. That sermon meant a lot to me, and I'd like to do it again sometime because I think we need to hear it. Again, Matthew 16:3. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering into going. That's a serious charge. That's in verse 23, that's verse 13 or chapter 23. That's a serious charge. When he says, listen, people aren't going to be going to are not going to be the kingdom of heaven. Remember the difference now. The kingdom of heaven is being shut out against these people. They're not going to go in, he says, and neither will they. That's how bad a hypocrite can be. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for he devours widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. I mean, damnation is bad enough, but greater damnation, looks like there's degrees of the lake of fire. I guess the deeper you go, the hotter it is. Well, I don't know. I mean, I guess. That's what he thinks of them. Look at verse 15, 23 verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. So you go out there and try to get somebody to be a Christian like you, and you make him worse than you are. Because you're a hypocrite. I wonder if maybe some of the problems we have is because some people we made them worse than we are. What kind of a Christian were we? What did you complain about and talk about to somebody else? What have you been studying? Somebody else or your book? What kind of a hypocrite are we? Because if we're a hypocrite, we could very easily make our kids worse than we are as hypocrites. Wouldn't that be horrible? Is that what you want to do for your kids? How do they watch you in church, in your studies, in your behavior, in your language, in your loudness, and what you wear and don't wear? You could easily make your kids worse than you. What he's warning about here. twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. What do we fuss over? Petty little, picky little things? Or does Paul have a tremendous amount of great stuff that we should be teaching our children and our friends, trying to say something to our friends? What do we get caught up into? Look at verse 25. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you made clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You better be clean on the outside appearance, but what's on the inside? What's going on the inside? And then lastly, 23, verse 27. I got two more here. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres. Whoa, here we go. Which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Like unto whited sepulchres. You know what that is? That's a church face right there. Whited sepulchres. I mean, you're prettied up on the outside. And you come here and you do your thing, but when you go home and whatever goes on in your private personal life, you can act like you're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Hypocrites. Hypocrites, hypocrites. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. Such good people. Chapter 24, verse 51. Oh, I see, okay. Well, I thought of verse 30, Matthew 24, 51. And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Where do hypocrites go? In the Gospels. Where do you go when you have weeping and gnashing of teeth? Where do you go for that? That means they got Walmart in hell, is what that means, isn't that? That's a horrible thing. Anyway, mark that if you're marking anything. Hypocrites went to hell. The other one, Matthew 23, 29. I shouldn't have left out verse 30 there. Matthew 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Right. No, we wouldn't have killed them. Come on. Yeah, if I'd have been back in your church back in those early years of 2000, I wouldn't have done that. God knows you're a hypocrite. Okay, so there's a bunch of stuff on hypocrites. And this, you know, and Paul doesn't talk about that. But we still can sure learn from the hypocrites how not to be one. One thing we know we don't have to worry about, and that's the consequences of being a hypocrite. You can be a hypocrite, and you won't go to hell for it. Just be thankful that God took care of that. So we can still be hypocrites today, and all we can do is make our kids worse hypocrites than we are. And if you're satisfied with that, have a good time. Because I think it's happening. I think we're making our kids worse hypocrites than we are. And mark my words, in 10 years, how many of our children are going to be interested in the King James Bible, Paul rightly divided, on my grave, come over there, write on my tombstone, you were right. I made my kids a bigger hypocrite than I was. I hope that doesn't happen. I really hope that doesn't happen. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. These are hard times. Matthew chapter 5, what else can we get out of Matthew? Well, how about eternal life? Let's see how this works. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Well, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. There you go. You want to have this earth? What are you going to inherit? You want this whole place? You want it for you? Be meek. You want to go to work and have the whole company just treat you like a good Christian? Be meek. This is what they do. Somebody pulls up in your family and has a gun or something, and they want to hurt and shoot and attack or rob or whatever, be meek. That's okay. The world would give you everything back sevenfold and that whole sort of thing. Look at Matthew 19. Is that what you want? Is that what we're talking about here? Matthew chapter 19, look at verse 16. So, being meek, you can inherit the earth. Oh, really? Is that right? Now, Paul talks about being meek, but he doesn't talk about inheriting the earth because of it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, what life is that? Eternal life, verse 16. Keep the commandments. Okay, there you go. There you are. There's eternal life. And this is what people read. Then they get bored because they can't understand the Bible. So they talk to their pastor. He talks about all these things. And yes, they need to keep the commandments. There's their eternal life. He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and then thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. There's what you had to do. Get rid of your stuff, follow him. And you can bet you these TV preacher people or these fancy big places, they got to have all this kind of money. That's where they go. You want eternal life, you want God to bless your days, then you better give us everything you've got. And then let's follow Jesus. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then the Lord gets into there and talks about how hard it is for a rich man. It says that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. There's the two things right there. Quite a deal. That's eternal life. So is that. Look at Matthew, look at verse 29. Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. There it is. There you go. That's how you get everlasting life, is in the Gospels. Remember I said a couple of weeks ago, it's just the opposite for Paul. But it's the house, it's the brethren, it's the sisters, it's the father, it's the mother, it's the wife, it's the children that forsake you for trying to do what Paul says to do right. But you're certainly not doing it to inherit everlasting life. Look at Matthew 18. Here's another one, Matthew 18. What are we getting out of these things? We're getting the fact that there's some teachings going on today that really are not true. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Have you ever heard that one? Well, this is how we'll get a church started. We'll go someplace, another little bitty town somewhere, and we'll get somebody else to go with us, and we got a church. We got God amongst us. That kind of a thing. I mean, there it is. Well, we know better. If you know doctrine, if you know Paul, you know that's not true. He's in you. He's not in this building, he's in us. If everybody was gone except Lewis and Sue, that'd make three of us. He's in Lewis, and he's in Sue, and he's in me. He's not sitting over here. Well, we got three, Lewis, we can do it now. We got God here now. For two or three are gathered together. He's right there then. No, he's in me. He's in me right here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among Gentiles, which is Christ in you. Colossians. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ephesians. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, for when he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then he says, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and it goes on. Christ is in us. He's not going to be gathering around somebody who's got two or three different Christians. It's an amazing thing, people go there. But they do that all the time. How about Matthew 15? Let's look at another one. Matthew 15, verse 17. Matthew 15, verse 17. Do ye not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. I did a couple of copy-paste mistakes here. Was that, am I missing something here? Matthew 15, 17 and 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders it. So is that what it is? Doesn't matter what your kids see, doesn't matter what goes into our children, doesn't matter what goes into you. It's what comes out that's going to defile you. Keep your mouth shut. Well, that isn't what Paul teaches. Paul teaches that why would he tell us to avoid? Why would he tell us to have no company with? Why would he say be not partakers with? Because what can go in is what's going to hurt us. So there's a difference there. Just another difference there. We can be harmed by what comes in. Your kids will be defiled by what goes in. Evil communication will corrupt good manners of your children. It isn't what comes out. No, it's what goes in that hurts us. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 6. What's in here in the Gospels for us, teachings that we see people being taught all over America, all over the world for Christianity, and it's not to us. Matthew chapter 6, here's what Jesus taught, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I remember that one as a kid. That scared me when I was a teenager. That one kind of rang my clanger just a little bit when I was a teenager. Whoa, a lot of people I wasn't big on forgiving. And I remember that one. So if I can't forgive somebody, then God isn't going to forgive me. And that's Jesus' teaching. And doesn't it say at the end of Matthew? Look at Matthew, last chapter of Matthew, which is whatever it is, 28, I think. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Mark says the same thing. They're supposed to be teaching what Jesus taught. Jesus taught forgiveness there, that if men forgive their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How many of you here this morning would not be forgiven right now if our forgiveness was based on how well we've been forgiving? I'm sorry, probably everybody here is going to be totally forgiven. I'm not sure I would be. Okay, how about you? Aren't you glad your forgiveness is not based on your forgivingness? You can forgive people for stuff, but have you missed any? Still mad at somebody for something? I mean, they really did hurt you. They really did burn me. Okay, so you've forgiven everybody but the real serious ones. Well, God isn't going to forgive your real serious ones either. I don't have any serious ones. Well, you can argue with them about it at your day of judgment. That's not necessary. Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, not according to whether we've forgiven somebody else. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Aren't you glad our forgiveness is not based on our forgivingness? It's crazy stuff. But it's in the Bible. It's what Jesus spoke. But he spoke it to Israel. And Israel is going to go to the Gentile nation someday. Well, Jesus went to Paul. And Galatians and Ephesians are the two I can remember offhand. Look at Acts 26. And we'll be done here. Acts 26. You wouldn't have to look at that, a good memory. But I have a lousy memory, so you have to look it up here. Where Jesus told Paul to make him a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear. Matthew, Acts 26, verse 16. Major verse. Huge verse. Make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. Jesus was going to appear unto Paul and teach him some stuff, and that's what he's done. That's exactly what Paul has done. That's where we're supposed to be. Okay, break time.